Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. And we have reached the portion of Scripture where Jesus talks about fasting. And so I thought it appropriate to speak a little bit about Lent and how we as believers, if you are one, how we ought to approach Lent. And then as well as what Christ says about fasting. And I know that we are getting close to the end of Lent. It has been somewhat of an interesting experience for my family and I. In the United States, the only people that I knew that practiced Lent were Catholic. Protestants may or may not have. I didn't know very many Protestants in the United States. And so I couldn't tell you whether they celebrated it or not. But in the U.S., from what my knowledge is it was mainly a Catholic celebration. Baptists generally did not celebrate it. I know of very few that did. And there's a number of reasons for this. One of the Baptist tenets is sola scriptura. That means the Scripture alone is our rule for faith and practice. And as you look in the Bible, you will find that it does not mention Lent at all. It's not there whatsoever. It is actually a Catholic tradition that arose just after the Nicene Fathers and has been picked up from other organizations since then. That's one reason that Baptists generally have rejected it. Another reason is from the theology that Lent is based upon, the roots that it comes from. Obviously, coming from a Catholic tradition, it has a lot of roots in that mentality. The Catholic tradition teaches that Lenten good works, or the sacrifices that are made during that period, are for purification. And that when someone practices those things, they apply to the universal visible church, meaning the Catholic Church, and that they can then apply them as they see fit. They can apply them if it's for someone that's in purgatory, to get them out of purgatory or lessen their time in purgatory, or for someone else that is here on earth for something that they have done. The Bible clearly doesn't teach purgatory, doesn't teach those things, and therefore is another reason that Baptists in general reject Lent. Another reason to question the validity of it is the topic that we're talking about today, and that's fasting. Jesus gives pretty clear instructions here in Matthew chapter 6 about fasting, about how it's to be approached. And when you look at that, when you look at what the Bible has to say regarding how you're supposed to fast, and you look at Lent in general, how it's celebrated by those that do celebrate it, it's directly opposed to what Jesus has to say. Jesus says to celebrate Lent, celebrate fasting in private, to fast in private. It's just, if you are fasting, to make it look like you're not, to the point of even putting on makeup, to make it so that no one knows that you have been without food for a period of time. Lent seems to be the opposite, where people will go around and say, I've given up this for Lent, and I've given up this for Lent, or I'm doing this for Lent. And it's to build community and do these different things, and it's a very public celebration, as opposed to the fasting that Jesus speaks about. So there's some things that we need to look at this evening. Number one, about fasting, about what the Bible has to say concerning fasting. How is it approached? It's not something that is spoken about very often in Baptist circles, to my knowledge. When I've talked on it in the past, people were surprised. They hadn't heard much regarding it. And we'll even take a look at as to why that is. Generally, if a pendulum is swinging, it swings very wide one way and very wide the other way. And so if the Lent tradition is over here, well, most people will see that and react to the opposite side. And one thing we have to remember is there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And what our goal is to stay in the middle on the balanced, on the Scripture, and find out what it has to say. So we're looking tonight at Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And Jesus says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, Anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, of course, we have to keep things in context. We need to keep them in the order that Jesus speaks them and why he speaks them. Remember, this is so difficult because there is so much in the Sermon on the Mount, but this was one sermon that Jesus preached, and it boggles my mind how anybody could have heard everything he had to say. But thankfully, it's been recorded for us so that we can go through it and examine these things. But as we do, we want to make sure that we keep it in the context. And so remember what Jesus has been saying about during the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to people that are Christians. The Beatitudes teach us that. There are things that are spiritual. They're not physical. And then remember that it's not, as I was taught very early in my Christian life, it is not a plan of salvation. It's not what you do to become a Christian. It was not for a specific group of people to say, this is what you do to follow Christ. No, it's a picture, it's a character, group of characteristics, a portrait, if you will, of what a Christian looks like, of who a Christian is. They are going to be meek, they're going to be pure in heart, they're going to be mourning over their sin and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They will be persecuted for their beliefs. And then, of course, the world's reaction is that persecution. That's how the world reacts to us. But a Christian has influence upon the world. They're salt. They're a preservative of society. People are convicted of sin just by knowing a Christian, by knowing that someone doesn't agree. That's what happens when a Christian lives in a society. They're light. They point the way to Jesus Christ by who they are, not just by what they say. And so this is the influence that a Christian will have upon the world, because a Christian is a little anointed one, a little Christ. They reflect their Savior. And so by doing that, they point the way to Christ. Just as he has an influence upon the world, he is the light of the world, so a Christian will have some influence as well. And then he talks about his relation to the law. He talks about his relation to the law, that he has come to fulfill the law. He's come to fulfill not just the law, but the prophets as well. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ, lifting him up, showing us, giving us a language of what it means for the Savior to come, so that we can understand his sacrifice. And it culminates in verse 20 of chapter 5, where he says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's telling his listeners that unless your righteousness is better than the best righteousness you can imagine, you won't get into heaven. Well, of course, that's not possible. It's not possible to have an outward righteousness that was better than the Pharisees. But see, that's just what it is. It's an outward righteousness. And he teaches us that through the rest of chapter 5 by expounding upon the law and expanding upon what the law means. He tells us that it's a matter of the heart, that even thou shalt not commit adultery is a matter of the heart. That if you look upon a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. If you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, you've committed murder. That these are heart issues, not just outward actions issues. And the Pharisees have therefore not fulfilled the law, even though they thought they had. And that we have to understand that it's a heart matter that we cannot attain to through our own means, through our own actions. The only way to have that type of righteousness is the righteousness of the Son of God that is imputed through faith. And so he teaches us these things and teaches us how we ought to relate to others around us about loving our enemies. Not just loving those that love us, but loving those that hate us, those that treat us poorly. That's the effect of the righteousness of Christ upon us, because that's exactly what he did for us. He died on the cross while we were yet enemies of God. And so he does this, and then in chapter 6 he starts to teach us that it's not just about the outward actions, it's about the motives behind the actions. You see, people always talk about people at church and they call them hypocrites, because they look at the outside and they don't know that there's an inside struggle. There's an inside fight going on, that we're fighting against sin. And see, that's the issue, is the motives behind what we do. That's why the Bible can say our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because our motives are wrong. They're from the wrong reasons. If I'm striving through my good deeds to attain to heaven, my motives are completely wrong. Whatever I do is sinful, apart from Jesus Christ. And so it takes the life of Jesus Christ in me to make my motives pure. And that's what he's teaching us in chapter 6 about our alms, our good deeds. That they ought not to be done for the wrong motive of pleasing men, of having praise given to us, they're to be done for the glory of God, because we've been changed on the inside. He teaches us that about prayer, that we're, whenever we pray, whether it's in private or in public, we ought to be praying as we're in a closet. That it's not me praying for you, it's me praying to God and to Him, and it's an individual basis. And our prayer is important. And then he goes into the model prayer. And this is exactly what it is. It's a model prayer because he's teaching us how to pray. And if you want to, you'd have to go through all the sermons online to hear all of those sermons. I can't recap them all for you now, but it's fascinating to see how he goes through and teaches us how to pray. And how you pray makes a difference on what you ask for. If you're approaching from your needs first, you're going to pray according to your will. But if you're approaching it from praising the Lord first, hallowing His name, looking for what His will is to be done on this earth, then all of a sudden, when you come to your requests, your focus changes. Your focus on your needs change. And then, of course, all is done by His power, by His strength. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so, when He's doing these things, He's teaching us. He's teaching us about who we are. You know, our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Jeremiah tells us, who can know it? Well, God can know it, and God does know it. And so he's teaching us these things are a matter of the heart. And so he says the same thing when it comes to fasting, that it's a matter of the heart, that it's a matter of our motives. Why are we doing it? Why are we doing what we do when we worship the Lord, whether it's fasting or whether it's worshiping the Lord and singing or worshiping the Lord and hearing the word preached or hearing the word read or doing it on our own in private? How do we approach these things? Is it because I want people to hear my beautiful voice? Well, it certainly isn't for me. But am I trying to sing better so that people will say, wow, that person's a great singer? No, it should be from the heart, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. These things are wrapped up in what Jesus is talking about here when it comes to fasting. And so, as we look at this, the first thing is, what does it mean to fast? What does that mean? What is that clarification? Well, what was Jesus doing when he was fasting for 40 days? What about Moses when he was fasting for 40 days? And Elijah when he was fasting for 40 days? It's fascinating to think about that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and there's three men recorded in the scriptures that have fasted for 40 days. Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, who was seen as the ultimate prophet, and the Lord Jesus Christ all fasted for 40 days. There's something to that for us. There's something that we can understand from that. And really it can be boiled down to Jesus' response to Satan when Satan comes to him and says, turn this stone into bread. And what does he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What was Moses doing on the mount? He was preparing to meet God. He was preparing to receive the law from God. What was Elijah doing? He was traveling to the mount of God, Mount Horeb. And when he arrives there, what happens? He hears the voice of God, that still small voice. What is Jesus doing? He's preparing for his earthly ministry as he goes forth as the Word of God. You see, what they're doing is they're drawing closer and nearer to God. They're understanding that it's more important to focus on the things of God than the things of earth. We get so distracted by what's going on around us that it draws us from God. You know, sometimes I wonder, you think about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane after they've had the Last Supper, after they've had this wonderful meal and they've heard the teachings of Christ, and you can go through the book of John and all of the things that he says after this. And they arrive in the garden, Jesus asks them to pray while he goes a short distance away. And what happens? They fall asleep. Why did they fall asleep? Well, if you've ever had a big meal, it's hard to stay awake after it, isn't it? It's hard to focus afterwards. And here they are, Jesus has asked them to pray. And their focus doesn't last. And that's the idea behind fasting. It ought to be us drawing closer to God. It's removing the physical so that we might focus on the spiritual. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it an abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. And you can look at that at anything that you might give up, whether it's fasting of food or something else. It's abstinence from that physical thing for spiritual purposes. It's not just to make yourself look good in front of others. It's not something to publicize and say, this is what I'm doing. No, it's between you and God. And so that when you are abstaining from that food or whatever it might be, your focus then is on God. When you'd normally be having a meal, you're praying. You're focusing, you're reading the scriptures, you're learning and drawing closer to Him. You can expand it beyond things of food, but be careful. There's so many people, especially during this time of year, during Lent, where they're very flippant about the things that they give up. It's almost as a joke. Jesus is speaking about spiritual things. Fasting is a spiritual thing. It's very serious. It's very important that we understand this, that it's not something that you ought to do in a flippant manner, and it's not something that you just go without. It's not just going without something. It's taking the time that you would have normally done for that and applying that to the Lord. That's a very important thing to consider. And when you do, you can pray in the light of what? In the light of the model prayer. That you're focusing upon the things of God. That you're drawing closer, near to Him. You know, it's a time of drawing closer, but it's also, it can be a time of mourning. Not in the morning time, but a time of mourning over something that has happened. David mourned over the sickness of the child that he had born with Bathsheba, and it was his sin that caused him to fast. That's what caused him to fast. It was his repentance, was his the burden from that sin. He was also talking about fasting over someone else, over their burdens. Not just his own burdens, but for someone else's burdens. He was drawing closer to the Lord in Psalm 35 for the purpose of trying to pray for someone else. You think about the prayer of the fervent prayer of a righteous man that James talks about. That's what David was doing in Psalm 35. He was praying fervently for someone else to the point that he was willing to forgo things and focus upon the Lord for that. And then, of course, Jesus tells us to fast. Twice here in this portion of Scripture, He tells us, in verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. Now, that's not a command, is it? It's an assumption. It's an assumption that Christians will fast. It's something that is just part of who they are. Now, that's hard, because it's one of those things where it's hard to talk about, because Jesus says, don't talk about it. Don't make it public. The amount of people that I have known in my life that are Christians that have fasted is minute. It's very small. And it's because of that pendulum. It's because of that pendulum because we see the scriptures and it doesn't talk about things like Lent. It doesn't talk about things like that until we react against it. And we're looking at that and we're backing away from that. And all of a sudden we're in the other ditch where we don't do it at all. Where we don't fast. But Jesus says, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. He didn't say don't fast because of the hypocrites. He says when you do it, don't be like that. Don't be in that manner. And then he says it again in verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, again, it's an assumption that you're going to do it. That it's going to be a part of who you are. A part of who you are if you are a Christian. And there's tremendous examples for us. In the Old Testament, Moses on the Mount. We talked about that already. He fasted for 40 days. David fasts multiple times throughout his life that are mentioned for us in the scriptures. Not only the times that we've talked about, but other times as well. You can read about that in the book of Psalms. Then Elijah, of course, fasting in 1 Kings 19 for 40 days as he's traveling to the Mount of God. In Jonah, when he goes to Nineveh, when he finally arrives, and he starts to preach forth that judgment is coming upon them, the people of Nineveh fast in repentance before the Lord. Nehemiah fasts. When he hears that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, he fasts and he prays for the sin of the people of Jerusalem. There are many others. Ezra fasts. So many more throughout the Old Testament where there's examples of fasting, and whether it's corporate fasting or individual fasting. In the New Testament, you say, well, there's not many examples. Well, there are a number of examples throughout the New Testament of people fasting. Anna, if you remember Anna, when she was in the temple, she had been fasting and praying to the Lord about who He was going to send as a Savior. And she sees Christ as a child. Our Lord obviously fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, telling us to fast as well. Cornelius fasted. When he was under conviction of sin and seeking the Lord, he fasted and was praying, asking for help. And then Peter was sent to him in Acts 10. The church at Antioch, they fasted when they were preparing to set apart Paul and Barnabas for whatever the Spirit had work for them to do. Paul and Barnabas, after they were finishing with the churches that they had set up on their first missionary journey, when they were leaving those churches, they fasted with the churches on their way back to Antioch so that they would draw close to the Lord to make sure those churches were sound before they left. Paul's testimony of his spiritual life in 2 Corinthians 6 and 11. He says that he's in fastings often. He wasn't saying that to brag. He's saying that if anybody had reason to brag, he had more reason than anyone else because of all the things that he had been through, including fasting. And then you have this example in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. And most people, I think, see this differently. And I just mentioned this to give us caution. It says, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, I think Jesus, when he says that they're talking about the disciples, that they're going to fast, that wasn't meaning a physical fast of physical food. I think they were meaning that they were going to fast from the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had his presence. They had his presence with them right then and there. But then he was going to be removed from them, and they were going to be fasting for the rest of their lives, because they would not have seen Jesus Christ. They would not have seen him again until they died or he returned. But regardless, Jesus tells us to fast. It's a command, if you will, an assumption, if you will, that Christians will fast. So what are some things that we ought to know about fasting if we're going to do it? Well, fasting is not about regular discipline. Fasting is not about the everyday Christian life. It's about something special. It's about a special discipline. If you look at an example in Luke 18 where the Pharisee and the publican have gone up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee's bragging, he fasts twice in the week. Well, that's not what the Lord wants us from us. Fasting is not something where it's a normal process that becomes every day, becomes regular. It's a special time of drawing closer to the Lord. It's a special time set apart and not according to a calendar. Because it is not a particular time of year that's going to cause someone to fast. It's not that idea. It should be a rare circumstance because of the trials and circumstances of our lives. Because when you study the scriptures and you see when someone fasted, it's all through a special circumstance. Whether it's through a difficult trial, whether it's through repentance of sin, or whether it's through a very important spiritual decision that's coming up. Those are the times that you receive recorded about fasting. Fasting is not going without food because you don't have. Fasting is something that's special between you and the Lord. And it's through certain circumstances, through trials, through the things that come into your life, and you're coming to the Lord for deliverance, coming to the Lord for a specific request. Now, that doesn't mean that you should expect your request to be answered immediately. All things work in God's time, not in our own time. But it's a drawing closer to the Lord through deprivation of the physical for the spiritual. It is between you and the Lord alone. That's what Jesus is telling us here in this passage. When he says to us, "Be not as the hypocrites," they're doing it for public display. So that people will say, "There goes a righteous person. There goes a Christian. There goes somebody that's doing something for the Lord." We ought not to be doing that. In fact, we ought to be keeping it hidden as much as we possibly can. Now, that doesn't mean make it ridiculous, but we ought to be keeping it hidden so that others don't know about it. Because it's between an individual and the Lord. That's how it ought to be. Throughout the scriptures, there are corporate fasts. And generally, when Lent is celebrated throughout, from what I've seen in this country, it's celebrated as a corporate event, meaning that churches are celebrating it together. There's different events during Lent, different things that are going on. From what I can understand of the scriptures, corporate fasts ought to be a very rare thing. And it goes back to the hypocrisy situation. Because if I say, "You all ought to fast," now then why are you doing it? Are you doing it because the pastor said fast? Are you doing it because everyone else is doing it? Well, those would be the wrong motives. They would be the wrong reasons. Because the person who's fasting ought to feel the reason for the fast. It ought to be something within them that causes them to do it. And so a corporate fast, in that sense, would be wrong. When you see instances in the scriptures of a corporate fast, the people felt the same thing. They felt the burden of their sin in the Old Testament, drawing closer to the Lord and fasting in repentance, as you see in Jonah, as you see in Joel and other places. And in the New Testament, there were spiritual decisions that were being made, and they felt the weight of those decisions. They felt the burden and responsibility of what they were doing. And so they fasted before the Lord. So, as long as you know me, you will probably never hear me call for a corporate fast. But I would encourage you, if you are a believer, to fast. When trials come, when difficulties come, when you need to draw closer to the Lord, it's a good thing to set aside the physical, to focus on the spiritual. And so, in these things, I would have to say that there is a problem with Lent. For those who do support it, again, it ought to be between an individual and God, not a public display. It ought not to be something that is talked about and bragged about. It's something that ought to be done on an individual basis. And having a command to fast, I don't see in Scripture in any way, shape, or form. The other issue is there's no particular time of year that says this period ought to be a time of fasting. Because it's about the circumstances, not about the calendar. It takes place during great spiritual trials and decisions. And that ought to be the same thing in each of our lives. It's never portrayed in a way that we're adding some positive to someone else's actions. Now, I can fast and pray for someone else, but I'm not making them better. I'm not redeeming them before the Lord because I'm fasting. Now, I'm drawing closer to the Lord as I pray for them, but I'm not doing anything for them besides what the Lord will do for them because I pray for them. If that makes sense, hopefully that wasn't too convoluted. But hopefully that makes sense. And then, if you're doing something just for the sake of doing it, then it's the wrong motive. If you're doing it because you've always done it, if you're doing it because someone has said it's time to do it, as in Lent, then you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're doing it for the wrong motives. And there really is no benefit to you. Fasting is about drawing closer to God. It is not about you doing something because everyone else is doing it, or because of a particular command from somebody, not from scriptures. But there's also a problem with Lent for those that don't support it. Because, again, there's that ditch on both sides of the road. Because something has been around for so long, and so many people do it, myself and others, we want to retract from it. And because we retract from it, we generally retract too far. Just like that pendulum, and we end up on the other side of the road. We end up in the ditch over there. And because of that, there are so many Christians that have never fasted. There are so many Christians that have never gone through that process of drawing closer to the Lord by restricting themselves physically. And that ought not to be just like the other side ought not to be. We ought to be keeping out of both ditches and staying on the center of the road and following what the Scriptures has for us. Now, I'm not commanding you to fast. But I am suggesting to you that it ought to be a part of your life if you're a Christian. It ought to be part of who you are. That there are going to be times where you can't handle what's going on. And so you go to the Lord and you draw closer to Him through deprivation of the physical for the purpose of the spiritual. And so Jesus makes an assumption about fasting that you will be doing it. But He tells us to do it for the right reasons. And that's drawing closer to the Lord and not for the public display. And so, in conclusion, I'm going to read the same scripture that I read for our opening, Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. And listen to what Isaiah is talking about. Because the Israelites were worshiping the Lord. They were coming before God, and they were going through all the rituals. They were fasting. They were coming before Him and giving sacrifices. And they were giving tithes. They were giving offerings. They were doing all these outward things. But that's not what God was asking for. He was asking for a different type of fast. And so pay attention as I read, starting in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's the kind of fast that the Lord is looking for. He's looking for us to give sacrificially as he did. He's looking for us to act as he did. That's the type of fast that we deprive ourselves for the benefit of others. That's the spiritual side of things. That's how a Christian ought to be. Yes, we ought to fast, but it ought to be for the right reasons, the right motives, and the right ways. But he's also asking us to be a Christian in the world, to be salt and light, to care about the needs of others. Not to gloss over them, not to let them pass away and say, I'm doing my spiritual duties. I'm fasting, and so I'm all right. Well, then you've completely missed the point of fasting. Because we ought to be caring about all those things. And you say, how is that possible? It's only possible if the Lord has done a work in your heart. It's only possible if the Spirit dwells within you. It's not possible for natural man to do those things. It's not possible for natural man to fulfill all of those things that the Lord asks us to be. It takes a work of Him, because only He has done it in the past, and only He can give us the power to do it today. And so you need to look to Him for those things through His blood. And so we point you to Him.